I am very grateful to John for leading in this way. I woke up with whatever it is I've got, too late to back out, too late to get anybody, except John, who's so faithful, if he's available, to be able to do it. Depending what it turns out to be, I think, will depend whether we have Monday Club tomorrow. If this tummy thing that I've got turns out to be the novavirus, then probably it would be best not to see anybody or meet with anybody. If it isn't that at all, then possibly we'll be able to continue. Now, I am planning to lead the communion service, but they don't know, but I'm going to get one of the deacons to break the bread. Just in case there's any contamination to do with hands and infection and things like that. So I'll actually lead the service, but I'll get one of the deacons actually to break the bread. I do hope to be able to revert to our series in Matthew a fortnight today, God willing. I have one other individual sermon that I want to preach next week, God willing, and then we'll be back into Matthew 13. Likewise, I propose to start a new series, God willing, on Tuesday week. This Tuesday, as you know, is the United Prayer Meeting, but the Tuesday after, I hope to commence a series in Romans. I haven't done Romans for a long time, And I thought it would do me good to wrestle with it as well as bring some good to the congregation. We turn now then to Psalm 80 and to verse 17. Psalm 80 and verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. This refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. I began the service, or I put it down to read, but gave John the option to change it, with Psalm 21, which speaks to some degree of King David, but also of the King of Kings. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, and length of days for ever and ever. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. In the whole wide world, there is only one man who can deliver people from sin, who can deliver us at all. And that one man is the risen Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I chose the hymns also, because they spoke of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ on high. We meet with many religions, many leaders of religions, and many who have no religion. But the scripture describes the Lord Jesus as the nail, the peg, on which everything hangs. And the whole salvation of men and women and the whole welfare of the world turns upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I was struck particularly with that verse, but at the turn of the year, as I came to read Psalm 80, I thought of the longing of our heart once again, that we might see an outpouring of the blessing of God, that we might not feel as the psalm gives credence to. Why is it, dear Lord, wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? How many have prayed for revival down the years since the last one in this land? How many have prayed for many blessings upon the church of God, and that the enemies of the church might no longer make fun and make mockery of the church, as the psalm speaks here? And sometimes you look and you think, well, the Lord is working powerfully and mightily. Other times you look and you think, well, nothing much seems to be happening, and it's difficult to understand what the Lord himself is doing in this time. The ancient people of Israel spoke of the 400 years before the coming of Christ. We see not our signs. And while we long for the return of the Lord Jesus, and while we long to see men and women saved in large numbers, gathered into the flock, we do not see that happening in our part of the world. We do not see it happening in the Western world. And so this psalm, Psalm 80, longs for salvation. The people then, the psalmist then, whether it was the Asaph who was contemporary with David, or another Asaph, we do not know. But if it was an Asaph that was contemporary with David, then obviously this psalm is prophetic, because he did not live in days like that. He lived in David's day and in Solomon's day, when things were much more victorious. But it does encapsulate the desires of the Lord's people as we cry out to God, give ear. We pray to the Lord to hear all our prayers for the prosperity of the church, for the work of the Saviour, for the coming of the kingdom. If we pray the Lord's Prayer daily, then we would be found praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we pray today. We will continue in our prayers. We will redouble our prayers. We will beseech the Lord to be merciful. We will ask the Lord if he will not look upon us in compassion and see our weakness and our poverty and our failings. For if the Lord shall regard our sin, and if he were to say, I will not save a church where sin persists, who shall stand? Give ear. Thou art the good shepherd. Thou dost love thy sheep. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Ephraim and Manasseh, of course, are the tribes of Joseph. Joseph had no tribe of his own, but his sons took the names, and there were two tribes. Very numerous they were as well. And Benjamin is there with them. Now the only connection in scripture that I can find that Benjamin has with Ephraim and Manasseh is that they camped on the western side of the ark. And when the people of Israel marched forth, they went out third. There must be some particular significance relevant in those days why these particular names should be mentioned. But they speak on behalf of all of us. We pray to the Lord that he will stir up his strength before Friston Baptist Church, before the Baptist churches of our association, before other churches of other denominations where the scriptures are loved, but that the Lord will stir up his strength. Maybe the meaning here is before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh stirred up their strength, they were on the west and they moved off third. Maybe it's easy for the first lot, the second wave, to be full of the Spirit, but maybe one gets listless by the time it's the third group moving off. Maybe there's something of that in it. So stir up thyself before the ones perhaps who are beginning to falter, before the ones perhaps who wonder if it's worth it, before the ones who are a bit tardy in getting a move on, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. In this land, thousands upon thousands of men and women and boys and girls need saving. And in terms of the Church of God, we need rescuing, saving in that sense. So we cry out to the Lord, give ear, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. A putting forth of the hand of God would more than move thousands to salvation. O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. You would thought perhaps that in gospel days, things like this could never be said, that this was for the Old Testament days, but we find ourselves in the days when we think that there should be such joy, such an outpouring of salvation, such a continuing flow of the power of the Lord, that rather we're fed with the bread of tears. Of course, it never has been a continuing flow. The Lord has saved here and then there and then harvested elsewhere. And our prayer is that for the glory of the Saviour and for the blessing of mankind, the Lord will have mercy upon his church again and upon his people again. With that in a background, we turn then to verse 17. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. The man of thy right hand always speaks of the favourite. It speaks of the one who is also being favourite in charge. The one who has the executive power. The one who has the commands and is at the right hand of the commander. So here we have the picture of the Father and the man of his right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the only Saviour, the man of God's right hand. He is the man on whom his favour rests. He is the man to whom he entrusts his work. He is the man who is full of the power of God. The man of thy right hand. Beloved. I'm always intrigued. I don't think there's any significance. But I'm always intrigued by the fact that Benjamin effectively means the man of the right hand. And most of the tribe of Benjamin were left-handed. But it's just one of those curious things. I'm not at all sure that there's anything significant in it. If any of you think there is, do come and tell me. But the man of God's right hand is the Lord Jesus. We're thinking about the Lord Jesus. We're thinking that here is a prayer for the salvation of the church, for the rescuing of it from its enemies, from the lifting up of the church from its low ebb, and for the salvation of men and women who are not yet saved, for the drawing in of the elect to the people of God. It is a prayer that the Lord Jesus might once again take up in great, great power the work of salvation. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Joseph, we read, could do nothing until his word came. And when his word came, then he became second in command, second to Pharaoh. And the Lord Jesus Christ only does what he sees the Father doing. He says, I work and my Father works. And the massive work that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit do in the sustaining of the world and of the universe, in the spiritual welfare of the church, anticipating every need, is massive and enormous. But when the church prays, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the suggestion here is that the hand of God is laid upon him with a degree of restraint. And only when God says, now, can it be said that God's hand is upon him in mighty power to bless. The hand, what a wonderful thing it is. The hand that gives guidance. The hand that says upon the shoulder, this is the way, walk ye in it. The hand which directs the work of the gospel. The hand which imparts the power to the Son to accomplish that work. And so therefore this is a prayer to God the Father that he will commission the Son without any doubt. The first application, of course, of this passage was that God would commission the Lord Jesus Christ and send him into the world, born of a virgin, in order to be the Son of Man, to be identified with men, to be identified with the human race in death, and therefore to merit salvation for his people. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. But the Lord has done that. And all the scriptures are relevant all down the years. So we are looking here for secondary and tertiary meanings. The Lord has engaged in and done his prime work. He has fought the battle. The cross stands supreme. And he has made one offering, once and for all, his blood to deliver from sin. And when the church prayed in bad times, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, here was the great and wonderful prayer of the church, that the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen on earth. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Now the Son of Man, as you know, is an expression used in Ezekiel, it's used in Daniel, particularly in Daniel, and is the expression that the Lord Jesus Christ always uses of himself when he is stressing his humanity, when he is stressing his identity with his brethren, with the human race. The expression Son of God is used when it is the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ that is spoken of. And so here in this verse, in its first significance, you have the meaning, the prayer that God's hand would initiate, would inaugurate, would commission the Lord Jesus Christ to be representative man and to represent and merit on behalf of his people the salvation. Let thy right hand be upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Born of a virgin, born in humble circumstances, owning no property, writing no books, but made strong by God to accomplish eternal salvation, however low, however base, however gross, however lost men and women had become. The Son of Man, the strength imparted to him by the Father through the working of the Spirit, that all the power of evil might be overcome. It's really an aside, but it'll give you a moment just to rest. But I was also thinking this new year as I came across the verses. Words in Colossians 1:28. And I thought, well, what a wonderful, wonderful thing to encourage a pastor and to encourage the people as well. But it's challenging. The end of Colossians 1:28 reads, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Well, you can begin a bit further back. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. What a wonderful thing to be able to do, to be called to do. There is no ministry like the ministry of the gospel. What job, what task, what calling, what career equals that which is devoted to presenting every believer perfect in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I need your help, your prayers. And Paul could say, whereunto I labour, striving. I don't know that striving altogether describes me, but would that it did. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So those who are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to the continuing work of the gospel strive mightily to the end that they present every believer perfect in Christ Jesus. And here the prayer was initially that the Lord Jesus, that his time would come, that the Father would anoint him, that the Father would commence his ministry and inaugurate his ministry, and that he would be made strong, striving. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but the implication is the Lord did. Striving, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Then again, we can see that the church should pray and would desire to pray that the hand of the Father might be on the Son of Man, the man of his right hand, his favourite, in order that he might come again, that he might come back to this world, that he might come back and put an end to the events of this world and draw all his people to himself to be in heaven forever. Let thy hand, we might pray to the Father, give ear, O shepherd, stir up thy strength, come and save us, Return. Deliver us. It may be that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is the next great outpouring of power that we shall see. We described how that day would be, and the mighty power of the raising from the dead, and the meeting of bodies and souls, and the raising up of those who were still alive to meet them in the air, and getting all those things right, the right bodies, the right souls. What a tremendous, powerful upheaval that will be. But my heart still yearns. We want the Lord to come. If the Lord were to come in answer to the church's prayer today, I think the thing that grieves me, one shouldn't be grieved about praying for the Lord to return and wanting his day to return, and everything is subject to what he actually does. But clearly the grievous thing if the Lord returned today would be those who are not yet saved. Of course, every elect person would be saved, because every elect person, he will only come when the last has been gathered by time's evangelists. But I have wondered whether one might say to the Lord, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, stir up thy strength, come and save us, come in mighty power, rend the heavens and come down with a massive movement of salvation before the return of the Lord, that there might yet be thousands upon thousands in the Western world, to say nothing of the rest of the world, swept into the kingdom." May we not pray, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand." Let the Lord Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, come in great power again, not only on our land, the whole of Europe needs him. Compared with Europe, it is probable that the ghastly state of this land is better than most. And that doesn't really bear thinking about. How far would you go between evangelical churches in Spain and in Italy? France? And is the state of the land in Spain or France any better than it is here? And then what about the African lands? Even where the gospel is preached in measure and in greater measure than here. But do they not need a visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does Zambia not need it? Does Zimbabwe not need it? Does Kenya not need it? Does Darfur not need it? May we not pray. Pray from our weakness. Pray from our desolation. Pray from the sense that what could we do about it? There's so little that the few of us can do. We know that the apostles turned the world upside down, but we're not walking like that ourselves. Give ear. Give ear, dear Lord. Stir up thy strength. Come and save us. Let thy hand be upon the Saviour again. Now, what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing now? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is praying for his people. He is their intercessor. He is their representative. And while it is true there is probably a distinction of the ministry of the Holy Spirit interceding and the Lord Jesus Christ interceding, nevertheless, there is a mighty intercession of the Saviour for the salvation of his elect, for the application of his blood upon every head that is to be saved. And so we pray, "Let thy hand, dear Father, be upon the Saviour and his prayers. Direct the work so that every one of those for whom Christ died, every one of those for whom the Lord Jesus is praying, might be blessed speedily and suddenly and powerfully to make a clean break with the world. And in answer to that prayer, for the Father, the Son did ask of the Father, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Psalm 2. He did ask. So we pray the Father for another tranche, for another net of the ingathering of the heathen. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand in his intercession in glory, and therefore in the outbreaking of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of salvation upon earth. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. There is no other. We believe that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only man, the only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So, will not we go back from thee? Now the scripture tells us that hope deferred maketh the heart sick, and it does. You long and you long and you long to see a revival. You long to see people's change. You long to see those who profess salvation and conversion going on with the Lord and not going back to the world. But it's also true that because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. We're not immune from that either. We're not immune from seeing all manner of things happening and thinking, you know what it is like, it would be the same in sport, it would be the same in anything. You sometimes think when you watch a sporting match, just get a try, just get a goal and the whole thing will be turned around and there'll be new enthusiasm. And what is true physically is also true in a different way, but spiritually. There be but a movement from the Father which we can't initiate. We must be getting on with the work because it was given us to do, and that mission has never been drawn back. We are still to do it, but we want that special help. We want that special power. We want that deeper moving. We want the numbers coming. That is to say, wherever there is a revival, there is always a deep work. There are always lots of people brought into the kingdom in a deep way, deeper than even when in our day we're just dealing with ones and twos, and you'd think we could deal more deeply than anything could ever be done, but it isn't so. So will not we go back from thee? But there are those who leave our churches and go to Rome. There are those who want to see something happening, and they have the incense, they have the priests, they have all manner of things that are visible and pleasing to the sense. And when the spirit gets low, pray that Ichabod isn't written, but when the spirit gets low, how easy it is to want to cling on to the things that can be seen and handled and touched. How easy it is to dispense with the scriptures and the preaching of them and the reading of them and the meditating in them and the prayers that accompany them. Let thy hand then be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man whom thou hast made strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. But the psalmist here, whether it's a psalm of Asaph or a psalm for Asaph, the writer of the psalm recognizes that there is a real possibility of going back. There is a real possibility of declension, of backsliding, a real possibility that those who in changed circumstances might redouble their energy, there is a real possibility that they won't stir themselves out of their lethargy. But if thou wilt save, if thou wilt give ear, if thou wilt stir thy strength, if thou wilt come and save us, so will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Oh Lord, we pray, quicken us. We're not as full of power and as energy as we could be in the Spirit. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Whatever is, we don't want to go back from thee, but we do feel deeply the downgrading of the churches and of its doctrine. Turn us again, O Lord. One of the things that comes across very wonderfully in the early scriptures, particularly, if you like, in the book of Judges, but elsewhere too, is how patient the Lord was. When the people repented, even if they didn't repent thoroughly, or if their repentance was not always genuine, yet the Lord responded with a new burst of power, with new significant leadership. Turn us again. You could understand the Lord say, oh, not again. That isn't how the Lord reacts. We would be like that. And so the scripture emboldens us to cry out at the turn of this year, at a time when we're thinking both back and then for the future. As John said, we've not passed this way heretofore. It's all new. Other people might have been through experiences that we're going through, but you know how it is in a family. Doesn't matter how experienced you are, you can never be complacent. If you have a second child, well, all right, you may be expert with babies, but you've never had a second child before. And when the third one comes along, you've never had a third one before. And when you think about the significance of that, it is true, we have not passed this way heretofore. Some of the things which we do will be much the same, but it won't perhaps be in the same set of circumstances. And so our cry is, turn us again. It was lovely when we knew the freshness of salvation. It was lovely when all things clearly were working together for good. And we believe that all things work together for good, and even the wrath of man will praise the Father and be for our benefit, even when it doesn't look to be the case. But there are times when the encouragement needs just a little vision, just a little view. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts. Whatever blessing we've known, may we have another blessing. Surely the thing is right. Because we've always known that whenever the Lord poured out his goodness upon us, it made us cry out for more. It was something that drove us on. And so it would be again. And so we cry out, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine. Have favour upon us. Look upon us like the sun would warm us. Look upon us that we might grow as the growth of the sun. Shine upon us. May thy face be beaming. May it be smiling. May it be reinvigorating. Cause thy face to shine. And if you do that, we shall be saved. Saved, as you know, always in Scripture has two meanings. It means, its primary meaning is salvation from sin. The salvation with which the Christian pathway begins. But it also speaks of the deliverance with which the Christian pathway ends. The being saved out of this world and into the world to come, where there is no more tears, crying, or anything of the sort anymore. And that's the meaning here. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine. He's not suggesting that we're not saved, men and women. But so shall we be delivered. So shall we have new strength. So shall we be rescued from decline. So we shall be rescued from helplessness. So we shall be lifted up above our enemies. So shall the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be honoured and glorified. So shall we be blessed in our generation with us, and us in him. Give ear. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. May we be presented perfect in due course before the Saviour. Amen.